How does it make you feel when you witness injustice? It can be confusing when we look at the world around us and we don't see God's justice playing out before our eyes. In our minds, we want justice to be swift, at least when we're not the person deserving justice. But here's what you're going to learn today. You must always trust God's word and His promises and not be distracted by temporary circumstances. This lesson is called Asking Seven Forbidden Questions.
Well, today we arrive at Psalm 73. This psalm begins the third of the five books of Psalms. Scholars believe that while David the king compiled books 1 and 2, it was the Levite Ezra who compiled the last three and put the final arrangement on all five books. Now, let me switch gears by asking a question. What if the man who was in charge of the music program for the nation of Israel said, "You know, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to leave the ministry, and it's all because of all those wicked people around me who have it so much better than I do"? Well, if you can believe it, one Old Testament music leader almost did just that. His name is Asaph, and he confesses here in Psalm 73 to nearly quitting his ministry for that reason, and several more. Asaph was a Levite. He's one of the three chief musicians appointed by David to lead the choral services of the sanctuary. He was a composer, arranger, singer. He was a director. And I say all that to tell you that Asaph's the last guy you would ever think would quit simply because unbelievers seem to have it better than he did. But that's what he admits to. In fact, he even writes a song about it here that we call Psalm 73. Now, Asaph starts out correctly here with this statement in verse 1. "Truly, God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart." Well, that's true. Now, keep in mind that being pure in heart isn't a reference to perfection, but to connection. The pure in heart are the people connected to God by faith in His mercy and His grace. Now, with this opening statement, Asaph makes a rather startling confession here in verse 2. "But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." Now, this great composer and arranger of Israel has just admitted that he almost slipped off the path. Let me tell you, I think everybody's awake now in Israel. Asaph now begins to pour out his inner battle with doubt and questions and confusion. Evidently, he's had a long private battle with God. It now becomes public as he writes this song. He proceeds to make a number of statements that clearly point to some of these underlying questions that have been bothering him. These are what I want to call for our study today, forbidden questions. They're questions believers, well, you don't think you're supposed to ask them, at least out loud. You might think them, but you'd never write a song about them. And the first question is this: why do unbelievers have more money than I do? Asaph says that here in verse 3. "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." See, Asaph's looking around at these people. They have no time for God. Here he is dedicated to God. So why is it that he has a hard time paying his bills? And, you know, that unbeliever over there seems to have plenty of money left over. Well, with that, Asaph moves on to another troubling question. Here it is. "Why do unbelievers seem to have less pressure in life than I do?" He complains to God here in verse 4. "They have no pangs until death." Now, the word for pangs here can refer to fetters or chains or even internal struggles that weigh you down. He's saying here that unbelievers just seem to glide into eternity without any struggle at all. The road they're traveling seems to be paved. It's smooth. Asaph says, "My road seems to have one pothole after another." Here's another confusing issue Asaph records. Why do unbelievers enjoy better health than I do? He writes here in verse 4, their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, to us, that might not sound all that healthy. You get fat when you eat too much chocolate cake, and some people would say that isn't good for you. I'm not sure I agree. Well, the Hebrew expression here means healthy and strong. In other words, Asaph is going to the doctor every other month, and his unbelieving neighbor hadn't taken a sick day in 10 years. Why is that ungodly person healthier than I am? Well, Asaph asks another forbidden question here that you're not going to put on the church prayer list, but you're sure wondering this. Why do ungodly people seem to have trouble-free lives? In verse 5 here, Asaph writes, they are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. In other words, they have trouble-free lives. Lord, why is that? Asaph wonders out loud. It isn't fair. Well, then Asaph quickly moves on to another question. Here it is. Why aren't wicked people exposed for who they really are? He writes here in verse 6, pride is their necklace. Well, you might remember when Pharaoh promoted Joseph, he gave Joseph a golden necklace. Belshazzar did the same thing for Daniel, gave him a golden necklace. You see, these necklaces in ancient days were tokens of dignity and status. So Asaph is wondering why wicked people get all the status. They get promoted to places of leadership when they ought to be exposed. I mean, it looks like they're getting away with their wicked lives. Well, here's another question that bothers Asaph. Why are unbelievers allowed to blaspheme God without being silenced? Here in verse 9, Asaph describes their blasphemy as he writes, they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. In other words, they're strutting around like peacocks. It's as if their tongues are in full and colorful display against God. Instead of being silenced, well, they seem to be getting standing ovations. Verse 10 says, therefore, unbelievers turn back to them and find no fault in them. I mean, get this. Their defiance against God is making them popular. Their sin is making them famous. People find no fault in them. In fact, the world can't get enough of them. Asaph is struggling with this. I don't know about you, but I do too. Instead of being silenced by God, Asaph writes here in verse 12, they are always at ease. They increase in riches. Now with that, Asaph moves to the heart of his frustration. And it isn't just about all those unbelievers out there who seem to be getting away with everything. Asaph writes here in verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. His statement basically is saying this, my commitment to God has not paid off. Now, again, you're not going to ask this question in Sunday school, but here it is in print. Living a godly life all these years doesn't seem to be worth it to Asaph. He writes here in verse 14, all the day long, I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. It's as if he says, every day I get out of bed, it isn't long before God convicts me of something. I mean, look at all those wicked people around me, Asaph says. God never rebukes them, it seems. He never convicts them for anything. Well, now Asaph admits he's carried all this inside. And he writes here in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, I'm Israel's music director. If I bare my soul and share my frustrations, I could negatively influence the next generation. And there's a lot of truth to that, beloved. Those of us who are older in the faith need to be careful with what we say and how we might influence younger believers in the faith. But aren't you glad that God had Asaph put these forbidden questions out here on paper? God knows we've all wondered similar things, whether you're young in the faith or you're an older believer. It's actually easy for our feet to slip. to get all caught up in this kind of confusion and frustration. Perhaps right now, you can't see very many advantages to living a committed life for the Lord. Maybe you're looking around at unbelievers, and just like Asaph, you're wondering why your life has to be so difficult. You're having a hard time counting your blessings. Well, I want to tell you, Asaph isn't finished writing his testimony out in song. This first half has been fairly negative. It's been brutally honest, and frankly, it's been rather emotionally raw. But something's going to happen that will change Asaph's perspective, and it can change ours as well. And I'll give you a clue. Asaph begins this psalm by admitting his steps have nearly slipped, but rather than slip away, he's going to slip inside the sanctuary of God, and he's going to receive some answers from the Lord. And that'll be for next time here on our Wisdom Journey. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
This lesson is called Asking Seven Forbidden Questions. If you're new to our wisdom journey through God's Word, Stephen Davey is taking you through the Bible, all 66 books, in 3 years. You can go back and hear all of the past lessons at wisdomonline.org. But I hope you'll join us each weekday as we travel through the Bible. We released this episode on Thanksgiving, so if that's when you're listening, happy Thanksgiving.